Need someone to bring a lesson Wednesday night. John chapter 5, verse number 39. John 5 and verse 39 says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." Now, the all scripture given by the inspiration of God includes the New and the Old Testament. We're going to look tonight at Jesus Christ in prophecy. Old Testament prophecy is filled with testimony of Jesus and his ministry. In the sign language of the deaf, the sign for Bible is Jesus' book. And this illustrates that the central theme of all the Bible is Jesus Christ, Genesis to Revelation. The Bible portrays his prophetic ministry in the Old Testament in the following aspects as we look at them tonight. First of all, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, he is the seed of the woman. He is the seed of the woman. Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat at the or all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So, this seed of the woman is none other than Jesus Christ. Revelation, the 12th chapter, and I'm not going to go over there and deal with that, but you can look it up. It reveals that Jesus is the seed of the woman beyond any shadow of a doubt. The woman is Israel, and he was brought forth in Israel, and therefore he is the seed of the woman. It refers to Israel as the woman there in Revelation chapter 12. God does nothing without a purpose. He makes no provision without first there being a need. In other words, the tail don't wag the donkey. You know, sometimes people think that man, you know, can really have an effect on God. But listen, it's the other way around. God doesn't rule or control, or man doesn't rule or control God. God rules and controls man. The need for the promise of prophecy is that humanity had sinned and thus was condemned to die, and that eternally. And in that condition prevailing on mankind, there had to be or must be a deliverer. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 17. Genesis 2nd chapter and verse number 17. Genesis 2:17, the Bible says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then in 3, beginning with verse number 17, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. So we can see that man had sinned, and he stood condemned. He stood cursed. He stood to have to suffer the consequences of that sin. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, Romans 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, this prophecy is of the work of Jesus as the promised seed of the woman. He would bruise the serpent's head and overcome the devil and his malignant work in this world and on this earth. So, Jesus set forth in the Old Testament in Genesis 3:15, he is the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Revelation chapter 12 tells you who that woman is, and he makes him the seed of that woman, or the offspring. God does nothing without a purpose, and his purpose in that seed and in that work of that seed, that Jesus Christ was the redemption of man from his sins, the relief of man from the suffering and sorrow that he has to face in this life. Then the seed of the woman is Christ in the prophecy. The virgin birth reveals Christ in prophecy. Look at Isaiah 7 and verse number 14. Isaiah chapter 7. In verse 14, the Bible says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And Matthew, the Spirit, through Matthew, revealed that Emmanuel is God with us. And so this is Jesus revealed to us in the Old Testament, the work that he was set in order to do. It not only reveals that, reveals who he was and how he was. The skeptic cannot see how that this would be possible, that a virgin would conceive. Many ask, as did Mary, "How shall this be?" in Luke, the first chapter, and verse number 34. The promise of the power of God is how it can be. Luke 1 and 17, all things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible with him. You know what? The Bible says that scarcely should a rich man be saved, and it talks about going through the eye of a needle. Well, listen, it says it's impossible with man for this to happen, but it's not impossible for God. Now, that needle is not the opening in the outer walls of a city there in the Holy Lands, brother. That needle, I'm persuaded, is a sewing needle or of that size, and he can put a camel through that needle if he so chooses to do so. It's possible with God, but it's impossible with man. It's possible for a rich man to be saved. It's possible for the ultimate of rebellious man that there is to be saved. It's possible. But listen, it rests on that individual. And God, his patience wears out after a while. That individual can push God so far, he'll say, "It's finished. I'm done. No more." He got that way with a certain guy by the name of Pharaoh, I believe, if I understand the Old Testament teachings just exactly right. Now, God has the power to bring about this thing. A virgin woman, never been touched by a man. never in contact in any way with a man. We say, well, what about artificial insemination? That's contact with a man. That's contact with a man. And that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the Holy Spirit implanting God the Son in the womb of a virgin by the name of Mary. The immutable law of nature, that like produces like. Man was made in God's image after his likeness, thus the scientific basis of the virgin birth. He's a spirit, and we're made in the image and likeness of the spirit, and we're dwelling in a physical body. We're a spiritual being dwelling in a physical body. So he then began to dwell in a physical body, and he received that physical body through the womb of Mary. Genesis 1:27 tells us that we're made in the image and likeness of God. Well, why was the virgin birth necessary? The law of nature. The Father is the source of life. With a human father, Jesus would not have been sinless. Thus, he would have had to die for his own sin. But he didn't die for his sin because he had no sin nature, because his Father was the God of heaven. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And listen, what a horrible death he died. What a horrible, horrible death he died. And you know what? He began to die when he came into this world. He began to experience that death because immediately when he was born, they went after and trying to destroy him. And from there on, and don't you know that it hurt the heart of God to see man doing what he's doing against him? The one that man ought to love beyond measure. And yet, how do they treat him? Folks, how do we treat him? Satan hates this doctrine and is working hard against this doctrine. What is it? The virgin birth. He works hard against the virgin birth. As a matter of fact, the religion that's supposed to be upholding the virgin birth is bringing it to shame, because they leave Jesus on the cross and they don't bring him down, and they portray that as being reality. The things that they do perverts the truth about the virgin birth and about Jesus. And so we see that the virgin birth portrays Jesus in the Old Testament. The seed of Abraham, he's portrayed as the seed of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And verse number 3, Genesis 12th chapter, and verse number 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. 22 of Genesis. And verse number 18, Genesis chapter 22. In verse number 18, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He's the seed of Abraham, none other than Jesus Christ. God promised Abraham that he would bless the world through his seed. The promise would be fulfilled through the seed Christ, and not through the physical descendants of Abraham. Look at Galatians 3 and verse number 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16. In other words, the blessings of God come from the faith line and not from the world or the carnal line. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Galatians 3 and 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Notice that? We got a whole world of people that think that that promise to Abraham came through the carnal or the worldly seed. But it did not. It came through the faithful. It came through the faith line. And this verse makes it very clear. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. There's where the promises were made, and promises are fulfilled. And through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made, that seed is a blessing to all nations, which was the seed of Abraham. How this promise may be claimed by man today. And it can be claimed by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans 4th chapter. And beginning with verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Circumcision didn't save. It didn't cleanse from sin. Abraham was saved, but not circumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. He received the sign of circumcision. What was that sign? That sign was that they were sons of God by faith in Christ through Abraham's seed, Christ being Abraham's seed. And circumcision is like water baptism today. Water baptism is to make manifest, was with John the Baptist to make manifest that Jesus was the Son of God. Well, baptism today is to make manifest that we are the sons of God and that we became sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in what? That gospel that's the power of God unto salvation that included the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And listen, this brings to light The folks in the Old Testament were saved by grace through faith exactly as we're saved by grace through faith today. They were saved looking to the cross of Calvary, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we're saved looking back by grace through faith in the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ, which is found not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. We got an entire religion that says Jesus is not in the Old Testament. He is too. And these things prove that he is. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where the law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, in particular, verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Then in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Interesting. Galatians 3:13-14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. By grace through faith. By the grace of God through faith in the seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus is in the Old Testament. He was not only the seed of Abraham, but he was a prophet like Moses. Look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Verse number 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And then verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. The prophecy was that the coming prophet, which is Jesus, would be one like Moses, Israel's great leader. Moses was meek. Numbers 12 and 3 reveals that Moses was meek and humble and submissive before God. Jesus was meek in the sight of God and of men. Moses was a loving, dedicated leader who continually had the best interest of his people at heart. In Exodus 32, verses 31 and 32. Exodus 32. Verses 31 and 32. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." So, Moses had the interest of his people at heart. Jesus had the best interest of his people at heart always. Moses faithfully proclaimed the message of Jehovah. Jesus faithfully proclaimed the message and the will of his Father continually. The ministry of a prophet is to tell forth the will of God, or to foretell, or tell it beforehand, the purpose of God. This Jesus did in his ministry to mankind. The warning to hear this prophet, look at Acts 3 and verse number 23. Acts chapter 3. And verse 23. "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Everyone that will not hear the voice of that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Listen, Jesus, Psalms 110, verse 4, I'm not going to turn there. But Jesus is like Melchizedek. He's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The work of the high priest was to make sacrifices for sins of the people and to be an intermediary between God and man. Jesus was like Melchizedek, with no lineal descent for the priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3. "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Now, Melchizedek, he had no family, no descendants who were of the priest line. And Jesus, same way. Matter of fact, he came from the tribe of Judah. He didn't come from the priestly tribe. And he was made a high priest by God after the order of Melchizedek. You know what? God can do what he wants to do. He can do what he needs to do. And he did what he needed to do for the benefit of the people, for the benefit of mankind. All of these things, all of this was for that. Jesus is the King of kings, Lord of lords. He's a king. He's going to sit on the throne of David for 1,000 years in his millennial reign, his millennial kingdom. He's going to reign over the earth. And wouldn't we love to be a part of the bride, that we might sit at his side and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years? And one can, if they faithfully worship and serve him in a scriptural New Testament church. But it takes faithfulness to him. It takes obedience to the word of God. It takes a salvation, scriptural baptism, New Testament church membership. And that doesn't guarantee you a place in the bride of Christ. He's going to choose his bride out of the faithful of the Lord's New Testament churches. You say, well, the church is the bride. If you're in the church, you're in the bride. No, the church is the espoused bride. Now, whether or not he takes and weds them is another story. You see? Church today is the espoused bride of Christ. In other words, from those that are faithful, he'll choose. They're the espoused. But the standard of faithfulness is here, not the way it seems right to us. Am I going to be in a bride? Man, I doubt it. And then I begin to wonder, as easy as we have it, and as slack as we are concerning carrying out and obeying the word of God, is anyone in this age going to be in a bride? You think about our forefathers and what they went through, brothers. Some of them are going to be in a bride. They paid the full price. They were faithful and dedicated. What about us? And you know what? It's like a lost sinner. It's up to them whether they repent and by faith trust Jesus as their Savior. And we as God's people, members of a New Testament church, up to us is whether or not we make the sacrifices that need to be made in order to be a part of the bride of Christ. We find Jesus in Genesis. We find Jesus throughout the Old Testament. We find Jesus throughout the New Testament. We find what he's done for us, the sacrifice that he made, the price that he paid. And you know what? He not only sacrificed and paid the price for to redeem us from our sins, but he made the sacrifice and paid the price for us to have the privilege of being a part of the bride of Christ. Have a part for that 1,000-year millennial. Let's stand. But it's up to us. What are we going to do with it? What should we sing, brother?